Okay, you guys, we're going to shift gears now to the message, and we're in Romans still. We're just going to finish up chapter 12 of Romans this morning, so I would encourage you to get your Bibles out and ready for that. I have one main goal in this morning. This is God's Word. It is so wonderful, and we need to give it the due that it is truly worth and honor God as He speaks to us today. And like I read in this kind of text, the holiness and the awesomeness of God, and He gives us a challenge about how we as believers live. And I want to encourage you this morning as believers that we would draw closer to the flame, be with the Lord. It's not always easy, but we are a people who can do it because God blesses us and encourages us to be able to do it. So, you know, His ways are much higher than our ways, and as His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, and He gives us challenge that is sometimes higher than even what we are accustomed to do. But we can do it because God would not challenge us with something that we couldn't do, not without His help. So I want you to be encouraged this morning, church. We're looking at a passage where, in essence, He's encouraging us to love our enemies. I know this is not the kind of message you get from the world, but this is the kind of message you're going to hear from our Lord. It's in Romans chapter 12. We'll pick it up, verse 14, basically to the end of the chapter. In this little reading, I'm going to skip two verses, but we will come to them, verses 19 and 20, before we're done this morning. But for this part, we will skip that. This is what the Lord encourages us with this morning. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Verses 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anybody evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what is good. So, in essence, what I see here is the Lord is giving us a very similar theme that's being repeated about three different times. He's repeating the same concept of not being overdone by evil, but for us rather to do good to those, even if they're evil towards us. And He basically says the same thing three slightly different ways, but He does add a little bit each time. So we're going to look at the three this morning. You can see the Lord Himself gives us a very, very similar admonition. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. That's why we need to meditate on it a little bit this morning to try and figure, not just that we can agree and say, yes, we should probably try and do that. If we don't meditate on it a little bit about how are we going to accomplish this? And how are we going to convince ourselves that after we've agreed on it today, that we will still do it tomorrow when somebody is persecuting us? In the moment, it's not always so easy. So, we'll begin with verses 14 and 15 here of Romans 12, where He gives this very interesting... what's going on here? I have scriptures up there that were never meant to be in my slides. Can you help me out close and understand why? Do you know why that's going on? What I'm looking for is that my first two verses. No, I don't want those ones. There, I want that. How funny. I don't know what was going on. Somebody's persecuting me. I'm going to get them. Okay, this interesting thoughts seem to be paired together here, and at first reading, it might not make sense why these even go together. So bless those who persecute you. This is the first thought, right? Bless and don't curse. But then He seems to shift gears, and the question is He shifting gears, or are these meant to go together? Then he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So it's an interesting pairing of thoughts. Now, it's quite natural for most people to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But what kind of an animal would we have to be to not do that, right? If you know somebody who's mourning and they're weeping, of course, we will engage with that, wouldn't we? And we will mourn with them as they mourn. Or somebody's, yeah, I got great news. We don't say, oh, that's a real bummer. No, we would rejoice with them. It seems fairly natural. But it has a connection to the preceding verse about blessing those who persecute you, because this is one of the contexts in which we don't always want to rejoice. When somebody is like our enemy, the kind of person who might persecute you, and maybe they're not persecuting at the moment when they're rejoicing about something, but maybe it's somebody who persecuted you before, but right now they're rejoicing. They think, I don't want to rejoice with you. I don't like you. This is why the Lord puts these things together. Even when your enemy is rejoicing, you can rejoice with them. And what kind of a Christian would we be if your enemy even is hurting and they're weeping? And we say, ah, good. I'm glad. Good. You get what you deserve. Now, this kind of idea is really caught up in the story of Jonah. Now, for those of you who know it, what a fascinating story. Like, we first learned it as kids. It's all about this giant fish, of course, right, that swallows Jonah and then vomits him on the beach. Very fascinating. But probably the biggest message there, like, Jonah is trying to run away from the Lord. The Lord had clearly called him to go and be a witness, and he said no. When you do a character study of Jonah, what you're seeing is this pain in his heart. God wants me to go to Nineveh, but I don't like those people. The Ninevites are not good to my people, and they're so different. If we cross paths with those people, they would likely persecute us. I don't want to go there, and I don't want to see them get blessed. And you can see this testimony coming out of Jonah's mouth. I don't want to go there. And even after he fulfills what God called him to do, the very end of the book of Jonah is stunning, because there's Jonah. He goes and sits on a hill, and he's looking down on the city of Nineveh for one purpose. He wants to see the city burn. He wants to see God's judgment fall on it, and he's mad. The final chapter, there's only four chapters in the book of Jonah. The final chapter is all about Jonah sitting on a hill, madder than spit, because his enemies aren't being punished by God. He's mad because he knows God's going to have compassion on him. Everybody down there repents, and they've got reason to rejoice. Jonah's not rejoicing in the good that's going on. He's angry that his enemies are getting a gift. That's what the Lord is encouraging us. We can't be like that. So how do we do this? Because if we have an opponent, and you guys can think about in your own heart, those who maybe are against you, or at least it feels like they're against you, and they persecute you. I've had those moments, and you get that little bit of news, something bad happened to them. It's like, yeah. Probably, they deserve that. It's almost a little bit nice, isn't it? A bad thing happened to that person. But we got to be careful, because this is not what God is calling from us as his saints and how that we should react for certain. How are we going to do this? How is the Christian to be different and be able to do this? I think one of the things the Lord might infuse in us, part of the character of God, would be pity. And I closely connect this to compassion. And I want to give you an example that I see in the scripture where the Lord Jesus himself is blessing his enemies. And he's doing it because of not only compassion, but also pity. And you'll see why. So when Jesus is on the cross and he's dying he's not just dying for the saints. He's dying for his enemies, that they would know his love. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still enemies with the Lord, he died for us. This is what Jesus does. So while he's on the cross, and there are some there who love him, there's a cross next to him with a thief who he repents, changes his life before he dies, and he gets entrance into heaven. It's fantastic. And Jesus could have all his focus there, but he sees these Roman soldiers that are just down below. They're oblivious. There's pain, there's suffering going on, there's murder and death going on. Jesus has been stripped naked. It's humiliating and embarrassing. And there's these soldiers that are oblivious to all of the cruelty, and they're playing a game of dice. to see who's going to get to take home this little piece of garment that Jesus has left, that they've robbed him of, and his final piece of dignity. It's so irreverent. And Jesus looks down at these soldiers who aren't paying any attention to him, and he still loves them. And he cares about what happens to those Roman soldiers who were being so irreverent to him at that moment. Do you guys remember what he says? These men don't even ask the Lord for anything. But Jesus is saying, Father, I want you to forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. That's pity. That's pity. See, so as a Christian, and you've got somebody who persecutes you, and they do things that are wrong against you, they don't even always, like, they just, their emotions have acted up, they're not being their truest self. Somebody who's not a believer, not even regenerate, and they're doing stupid things. But if we as believers can know that they don't have total control over themselves even, and they don't even really know, and people make mistakes, that's pity. And so then Jesus can turn and he can say, these people, they're persecuting me, and I can still rejoice for them. So this is the kind of transformation that the Lord is looking for us as believers. Now, if we just try and get better at this, like, yeah, I know I'm not always as good to certain people, and I got to try and get better at it, it's just not really going to happen. The only way it'll happen is if we have an inner change. Like, it's got to really come from the heart. If it's not genuine, it only lasts for a little while. Like, if it's only in my mind that I need to do this, something else is going to come into my mind that says, actually, they deserve it. And that'll just get erased. It'll be lazy. Forget. We need to have an inner change. And the Lord intends for this. This is what he intends for every believer, to give us new hearts. And he does. The scripture says, anybody who is in Christ is a new creation. They become born again, is the language that Jesus uses with Nicodemus. We're changed. Of course, the scripture tells us that even a believer with a new heart can quench the Holy Spirit, where the Lord is wanting to keep working and keep sanctifying, keep making us more like Christ, and we can suppress it. So we want to be careful not to do that. Yes, Lord, give me a new heart. And as David prayed, Lord, sustain in me that new heart. Sustain it in me so that I walk with you willingly. Now, you guys may remember this from weeks back. I've referred back to it a few times because I think this is a part of the foundation of what he's been talking about into chapter 12. In verses 2 and 3, in two different occasions, he said to set all of this kind of talk up that we need to have new minds, need to be thinking in a different way. Do you remember verses 2 and 3? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not like we used to be, or like the world does things. That, oh, when something bad happens, well, you deserve it, and yeah, I can rejoice over that. That's not what he's calling for from us. We're not to be like them. Verse 3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. And I've said this before, this doesn't mean that we can't ever think highly of ourselves at all. Of course, you do a good performance at work or in some game or whatever else, you're allowed to have some pride. Scripture says that's okay. You can think highly of yourself. I did good. That's great. But just not more highly than we ought to, and let it become inflamed. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but rather we should think of ourselves with a sober judgment. So it is countering pride and encouraging humility in a Christian believer. This is the way that we're supposed to go. So, you know what? When I think about inner transformation, when we think, okay, I should humble myself, I should be careful not to think too highly of myself, and if that's just a habit we're going to just try and do, we're going to struggle. We don't always get so far. And I think the real key, the real secret to being able to do this, to not think too highly of ourselves, like the world would suggest, well, then you need to think less of yourself. Like, you should almost punish yourself, put yourself down. And God does not encourage us to put ourselves down. It's not just to flip this on its head. There's a parallel thing that we do, in that we turn our focus to the Lord and we think highly of him. This is what we come to do here, to worship and to exalt Christ. You'll hear that language coming out of the church. Our desire is to exalt Christ, to see him lifted up. And that's what we do in our own lives. We look up to him, we worship him and how awesome he is. And he picks us up and puts us in the right frame of mind. He changes us. So as we are worshipers and have a lifestyle of worshiping our great God, how awesome Jesus is, that's what's going to work to transform us. So let me get back here to our text, verse 14. Bless those who persecute. You know, he could have just said, like, don't retaliate, right? He doesn't say that. There's certainly much more that's going on here. It's not a matter of just, well, they slap you, don't slap them back. He's encouraging us that we would actually go out of our way to do good when somebody has done negative towards us. Friends, this is love. Scripture even testifies, it's so easy to love somebody who's already loving you. That's easy. Anybody does that. A pagan does that. An unbeliever does that. If you're loving me, yeah, I will love you. But the Lord loves even those who don't love him. And he's encouraging us, if we know that, that we would be able to do the same. So he's encouraging us here, action, bless. Bless those who curse. We looked at a parallel verse that Jesus had from Luke chapter 6, where he says to pray. You see that? See in the very bottom, verse 28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. How many of you have a prayer list at home? Do you think, I got my kids on my prayer list. I got my grandkids on my prayer list. I've got my future concerns on my prayer list. How many have a prayer list of your enemies? Which is what the Lord encourages us to do. Pray for them. Put them before the Lord. You know what? If you want an enemy to stop being your enemy, you know the best way to get that done? It's not by persecuting them when they persecute you. That encourages them to be your enemy till the day you're both dead. But if you pray for them, ask the Lord to help them, that they would be softened and see the light, that is how you're going to lose your enemy. And they become changed in heart and soul, just as you. Praise the Lord. We have a raging impulse inside of us, though, don't we? We will call it justice. And for many of us, it really just means revenge. But it just, for some people, it just makes your skin crawl. Like, they did some kind of wrong. Like, you expect me just to ignore that? This wrong that happened? There's no way. Justice demands that they get what's coming to them for that. If nobody else is going to do it, I will do it. Justice. And justice is good, right? God is a God of justice. He believes in it. He believes in people who stand up for justice. But we need to be very, very careful in the difference between justice and revenge. We are encouraged in Christ to put to death the old and live by faith. And here's what Romans 12 is encouraging in that, that if we live in faith and put to death the old sense for revenge and justice, there's a new kind of justice that we can look at where God will take care of it. God is sovereign. God sees it all. God will not be mocked. He says, you as my children, you can bless those who persecute you. Even if they don't repent, I've still got them, and they're not getting anywhere. You're going to see that more in the text as we come around to it. So we can exalt Christ by trusting him that he is working. Now, we've all got problem people in our life. We've all got some problem people in our life somewhere. Now, the Lord is calling you to be different. He's calling you to be greater in your response than the way that they are treating you. So we can trust Jesus that the best path forward with the problem people in our life is to bless them. Okay, so this is our first pairing, verses 14 and 15, and he says a very similar teaching about doing, not repaying evil with evil in verses 16 and 17. Let me just remind you what it says. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of a low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anybody evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of anybody, or sorry, of everybody. So, I don't know if you can see it right off here, but to me, this is dealing with an issue which has come up several times in Romans chapter 12, and it's the issue of pride. So he says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. This goes right back to verses 2 and 3 again. Do not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So if we're dealing with that, with pride and thinking of ourselves in a humble condition, we're noting that love is not high-minded. And he calls us here to associate with the lowly. I had a question mark for myself about this, trying to discern who was the lowly? Who does that even mean? I'm not entirely sure. I hope the Lord will speak to you about it this morning. Who is the lowly? Is it just somebody who makes a little less money than you or something, or somebody who happens to be younger than you, or how does that work? I'm not totally sure. And I think the reason is because for different people, somebody who's lowly might be defined quite differently, right? But we might know in our own hearts who we might consider as somebody who's lowly. Now, last week, when we were in verse 13, part of the challenge to us was that we would be people who show hospitality. If you're with us, I hope you remember that challenge and thoughtfully did something about it. If you remember, when we discerned what the Lord was talking about in his challenge to us to show hospitality, it's the same as love. Whereas if we only love those to whom love us, what are we doing more than anybody else? So that when we show hospitality, if that doesn't just mean just have your friends over. That's just a party. That's just what people do. He's encouraging us in biblical hospitality, like a ministry, that we would invite even strangers in, people who were needy, that we would show hospitality. So in associating with the lowly, we're carrying on a similar frame of mind. We don't just spend our lives, like we spend ourselves very selfishly, just having our friends over, having people over, like doing all stuff that's all good for me, it all works good for me. But we can love others, we can have others into our home who are not the same as us and who we can show a little bit of care to. It's a reminder, I think, of how God has welcomed us. If we had to put ourselves on a scale next to God, would we be above or would we be below? And of course, right? So from God's perspective, we are the lowly. And God had come to get us. This is because of his love. He comes to get us. And he wants to bring us into his home. He wants to bring us into his family. He wants to treat us special. And he does. He gives us a forever promise of all kinds of perfect family privileges that we will have with the Lord in heaven and even now because of how good he is to us. The idea is that as we not just turn ourselves down, but we turn our attentions up to him and live in a worship of him, we remember how good he is to us. We start to be like him. That's what he wants. Christian, little Christs who go about and who act the way that he acts towards us. And in that way, we're being the light, you see? When Jesus says, you are the light of the world. This is how we can accomplish that. By engaging in these things. Now, some of the hardest people in the world to host, or some of the hardest people in the world to associate with, as this text is talking about, are people whom we feel have wronged us. You know, and sometimes we feel people have wronged us, they haven't even. You get a feeling of some little slight. They didn't even necessarily mean to. Sometimes that's the way. Sometimes it's quite malicious and it's very clear. We can know that. Those are really hard people to associate with because we've got a pain in our heart about those people. And here the Lord is challenging us nonetheless that has transformed people of love, we would find a way to associate with them and bless them. Verse 17, don't repay evil for evil. What that means is, if they've wronged you, they're not inviting you over, they're not blessing you, so they're acting evil. Well, don't just in turn do to them exactly what they're doing to you. That's just repaying evil for evil. Okay, well, that's the way it's going to be. I won't invite you over either, and I won't bless you either, and I won't say a nice word about you either, because you won't do it for me. That's repaying evil for evil. And he's encouraging us, do not repay anybody evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Try to love them. Try to host them. Okay, I'm just going to jump to verse 18, because the scripture is honest with us in this. It might not work. It doesn't always work, even amidst our best efforts. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. It doesn't always work, does it, friends? It's tough. Sometimes you've got a relative or a neighbor or whatever else, and you're trying. You feel like, I feel like I've been trying for years and not getting anywhere. There isn't peace between me and this other person. Doesn't seem possible. The trick here is, as much as it depends on you, it's not talking about what depends on them. It's talking about what it depends on for us. So that one day, when the books are opened, will the Lord be able to faithfully reflect that, yes, there was that issue, but you, for your part, you did everything that you could. We can see it here. It's written here. Yes, that time that you sent them that nice note. Yes, that time that you complimented them. Oh, yes, that time that you phoned them to encourage them. Yes, I see that. Oh, yes, and I see that they rejected what you said. Yeah, absolutely. And I see that they did this. I see that they ignored you. I see that they slandered you over here. But I see that you, for your part, were doing everything that you could. And you didn't give up. Because if we give up, then we're not doing, we say, well, it's impossible. Just like the scripture says, I tried a little bit, it's impossible. Well, then we're not doing everything we can that depends on us. As long as we live, we can keep trying. For the Lord's sake, we can keep at it, and we can keep trying. Saying that it's not possible is not an excuse. So, it's hard, hey? There's pain in our lives and in our hearts when we've been rejected or when somebody's wronged us. And then to think, to try and go against that pain, to try and do good to the person who's caused it. Now, this is not a reason or excuse to stop blessing or to start hating. So I want to encourage you with this morning. If you've been trying to do this with somebody in your life, you've been trying to bless, and it's just not working, as a Christian, I want to encourage you, now is the time to dig in. Dig in and persevere. This really begins to separate the Christians from the rest of the world. Because again, even an unbeliever will probably try and reconcile a little bit. Lots of people who don't know the Lord and will still make these kinds of efforts. But there comes that point and you feel like it's just not working. Dig in. Jesus would have. Jesus did. Now, sometimes we maybe need to back off a little bit. That's okay. Let's jump just back to verse 17. It's just a little bit of an interesting expression here that I want you to meditate on for a second and be encouraged in. Just verse 17, which is the bottom of the screen there. Don't repay anybody evil for evil, but then just take note what it says at the end. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, if you guys have got your Bibles open, you would see a number of synonyms, different translations for that word there, what is right. Some of you have got Bibles that will read, do what is honorable. Others of you will see a translation where it says, do what is respectable. It doesn't just mean do what is right, as in do what is correct. So this word has a bigger meaning to it. Honorable, do what is respectable in the eyes of everybody. As I was studying this word, I found literally it means to do what is morally beautiful in the eyes of everybody. Now there is a standard that the Lord is calling us to. Hey, be careful to do what is morally beautiful in the eyes of everyone. And he's talking in the context of our enemies and those who persecute us right now. How are we going to do this? We've got to get our heads out of the lowlands of revenge, or get our heads out of the lowland of, well, they've wronged me, and I'm not going to get revenge, but they don't deserve my time. It's just a grudge, bitterness, unforgiveness. We've got to get our heads out of the lowlands of all of that and look up to the Lord. Morally beautiful. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Morally beautiful. Can I just show you this scripture from Philippians chapter 4? Where we are encouraged to meditate on the things that are morally beautiful, so that these are the kind of things that guide our lives. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. You know, our mind just naturally goes towards the bitterness or the revenge or the whatever. We don't even have to try. But what he's encouraging us is that when that happens, as a child of God, to be one of his saints, when that happens, and it happens to us all, the Lord is saying, my dear child, what I would like you to do and try to do, think on what is good, think on what is morally beautiful, and let that transform who you are and how you're going to live. Now, I want to just do this little rabbit trail just for a second to double down on this thinking, because the scripture reminds us of who we are as believers. To a large degree, I think we're talking about love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And it does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but love rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And love always perseveres. This is the way that the Lord is leading. Just jumping back into Romans 12. I mentioned at the beginning that he basically says the same thing three times. We've looked at two of the times, that we would not repay evil with evil, but rather try and bless or do good, even to those who persecute us. Here in verses 19 and 20, he says, don't take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. So I mentioned earlier about our sense for justice, and if somebody doesn't do anything about it, but how we are encouraged to put those things into God's hands. If we truly believe in him and trust that he does sovereignly take care, then we can put things into God's hands. We can put it down. We can put down our bitterness and our grudge. We can know God will deal with it one way or another. On the contrary, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I know that's a very interesting comment there, and we don't have time this morning to go into everything that that's about. That's a deeper study, so I apologize for that, for those of you who are curious about that, but we can talk about it after if you like. The idea here is to trust the Lord. You're working with somebody who's against you, and you think this is just not even fair. What we're encouraged is to trust the Lord that one of either two things will happen. One, that eventually you and the Lord will break through in their life and they will become a changed person. And then rather than an enemy, you'll have an ally. Praise the Lord for that. And that number two, if the first does not ever happen, and unfortunately it doesn't always happen, but if it doesn't happen, the Lord is the one who will commit perfect justice and even vengeance where needed. So we don't have to. We can trust they will not get away with it. But that shouldn't be the number one thing of our hearts. The number one thing on the Lord's heart was, my people are all fallen, sinful, broken. They're all destined to hell. Out of love, I got to do something. I got to chase them. I got to go get them. I got to know the truth so that they can be reconciled. I got to pay for it for them. This is the cross. What a message of how we can do good against those who do evil against us. Their fines, their problems, that we would go like God did and pay for it for them and love them. How amazing. Incredible. The goal is salvation and transformation for them and for you. It's God's character, as the psalmist tells us, to be slow to anger and rich in love and compassion. This is how he's treated us. He wants this also to be in you and in I. Slow to anger, rich in love. He has called us and he welcomed us into his home when we were still enemies with him. He's blessed us. He hasn't cursed us. It's the good nature of God, and he wants us to reflect it. Let me just show you these two scriptures, if I can go back to that. Psalm 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. In Ephesians 4, we should be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, he's putting this together. He says, as I have loved you, as I have came to try and bless you, this is what I want you to do. He wants us to have the values, the morals, the ethics that he has, and to live in it. This was the concluding verse from the chapter, verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're just going to conclude with this, but I just want you to catch a vision of this. Where is this scene, just more than anywhere, that we would not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good? When God sends his own Son into the world to be a light into the world, who speaks truth and who has mercy and compassion on everybody he meets, heals, never looks down upon, blesses. And the world, as John tells us, light came into the world, and the world hated it and rejected it. And they took God's own Son and put him to the cross. And how did Jesus deal with it? With the gross injustice of his life being ripped away from him. How did Jesus deal with it? He was not overcome by the evil. He could have, eye for eye, could have zapped them all, dead, 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 dead. He overcame evil with good. And we are the ones today who are blessed because he did. We are the fruit of the good of Jesus overcame. And praise the Lord. So it's not easy, kids, it's not easy. But I believe the Lord is encouraging us and he wants us to walk in the way of the Master. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. And I just want to encourage you, if the Lord's challenged you at all today, that you would give your response to him as we pray. Ask for his help. Give him your commitment to try and walk in the ways of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we so depend on you today. Not only are your ways higher than our ways, but your calling to us is higher than we are accustomed, and truthfully harder than we usually want to engage. But Father, we know in our hearts and our souls that it is right. We know that your word testifies what is true and what is right and what is morally beautiful, but the way in which we should live. And Lord, we want to. We hunger and thirst for that. Can we just humbly come before you today, Lord, and ask for your help? Some people are persecuting us. Some people are not so good to us. Lord, you know we can grow weary in that. We grow tired. We grow weary. Lord, as much as it is up to us, we do want to keep trying to live in peace and to bless. Today, Lord, give us renewed hope for it. Give us renewed strength for it and renewed vision. Help by the Spirit of Christ to walk in these ways. May it be for your glory. We give you thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.